the Lord together here. So if you have a chance, when you go pick up your kids this morning, thank them. Say, thanks so much for working and serving in this. I'm thankful for the I call them the 9:30 crew or the 9:15 crew. The Burdens and the select Duttons, Choates, all those, they come up and they just say, Greg, what can we do to help? And every Sunday, faithfully here, 9:30 to get the bulletins, help fold stuff, put chairs out. So thank you guys for faithfully serving. I'm thankful for Bill and Gary back there who always are faithfully here at like 8:30 to make sure that all the slides and the sound and the stuff, even though I tend to maybe mess it up here from the front, you know, to pop the microphone, I apologize. But thank you for you guys. And for each of you who serve in one way or another, small group leaders, those of you who've done some of our work projects, and for those of you who just faithfully serve and endure and are part of our body, I just want to say thank you. It's the body together. And so as you spend time with your family this Thanksgiving, I'm grateful that you're a part of this family of Eagle Church. So thank you. We have been traveling through the New Testament. For those of you new to the church, we've been reading through the one-year Bible. And so we've taken an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. And I love how they just have it all set aside so that each day for about 15 minutes, you can just get a portion of the Bible read. And we have decided as a teaching team to teach through the New Testament part of the Bible. So we are currently in the book of Hebrews. We've journeyed through the Gospels and Acts and Romans and a lot of the epistles. Here we are in the book of the Bible where no one really knows who wrote the book. Interestingly enough, it's the only book that has no, we can guess, some people guess it's Paul, and that would be an obvious guess or a good guess. Some people thought it might have been Paul's missionary partner Silas who wrote the book. Some argue that it might have been Peter, since he kind of spoke a lot to the Hebrews or to the Jewish audience. But needless to say, we don't really know who wrote Hebrews. And we've been talking through, last week we talked how Jesus is a perfect representative. We talked about Hebrews does this fantastic job of painting these grandiose pictures of who Jesus is. And if you notice, as you read Hebrews, you'll see a lot of Old Testament references because the author refers back to practices and laws and systems that were done in the Old Testament in order to see that the prophecies about Jesus were truly fulfilled in him. And last week we talked about him being our perfect high priest, the Old Testament practice of priests, the Levites going before God to the tabernacle and offering sacrifices and prayers for the people of Israel. This morning, we're going to talk about Jesus as the perfect sacrifice in Hebrews 9 and 10. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Hebrews 9 and 10. We're going to cover a lot of passage this morning. If you don't have one, you can just look at the screens behind me and just follow along. Also, you should have on the back of your bulletin a place where you can take some notes if something prompts you or you'd like to write something down to remember later. But Hebrews 9 and 10. But before I get started, how many of you are familiar, remember, this is a kind of a history test. How many of you remember what the Underground Railroad was? Underground Railroad. The Underground Railroad, for those who don't know, or just to refresh your memory, was a secret system put together to take slaves from the South to usher them into places like Canada, or northern free states, or I learned something this week, or even Mexico to the south, to rescue them from that blemish on our history's record of putting people into slavery. And along that route, there would be what were called conductors, and conductors took the slaves from station to station. They actually served as guides all the way along the route. There were other people called engineers, and those engineers were either homeowners or business owners that would help to provide housing, to provide shelter, to provide food for the slaves as they've traveled to freedom. What was so fascinating to me is that a large portion of the people that helped serve in the Underground Railroad were freed slaves. ones who just had escaped, who would risk turning back after a month or maybe even a week or a day of freedom and turn back to be an assistance to help their peers find freedom as well. And this all happened, of course, during the Civil War, and our country went to war over this practice and also different ideologies going on. And it wasn't until 1865 when the 13th Amendment was written that abolished slavery. But until then, men and women worked tirelessly and sacrificially to usher thousands and thousands of people into freedom. An operation this elaborate and this sophisticated required a clear plan, and its accomplishments were pretty incredible when you think about it. And God's plan of salvation was even more incredible and elaborate and sophisticated. And trust me, greater sacrifice on the part of Jesus was done. And it all centered, the sacrifices, it all centered on Jesus and what he did on our behalf. So let's look together at Hebrews. And what you're going to notice as we look at this passage is there's a phrase that comes out all throughout this passage. I think it happens 5 or 6 times. And the phrase is this: once and for all time. Once and for all time. So as we read this together, make sure you check that out or even underline it in your Bible as you see the phrase once and for all time. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and following. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not a part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from evil deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins they had committed under that first covenant. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Verse 23, that is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Now let's look at chapter 10. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Verse 8. First, Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them." Then he said, "Look, I have come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Jesus being our perfect sacrifice has three things I want us to look at this morning. First of all, that this perfect sacrifice of Jesus was conceived, first of all, as a perfect plan. First, as a perfect plan. Remember last week when I talked about Jesus as being the perfect representative or high priest? One of the part of the passage says that Jesus' qualification as that high priest was by the power of a life that can't be destroyed. It would be safe to say that Jesus demonstrated for us how he was the perfect priest and how he was God. And this, of course, was the Father's perfect plan all along. Jesus would speak in authoritative ways that nobody ever heard before. No religious leader had power in what he said and wisdom in word and deed like Jesus. Every time he opened his mouth, people were moved, convicted, or struck to the core. His words were life-changing. Jesus also performed many miracles. He turned water into wine. He provided small towns worth of people with full meals based on a few loaves and a few fish. He healed lepers and demoniacs with a touch of his hand or the command of his voice. No one can debate the fact that Jesus was more qualified to be a priest, an intermediary between God and man, more than Jesus. He was more qualified than any human being that ever lived. But as you recount the life of Jesus, something conspicuous is missing. Here we have the author of Hebrews telling us that Jesus was a high priest, that Jesus was a priest on our behalf. But if you read all throughout the Gospels, you don't see obviously that Jesus performing these duties. When did Jesus perform the duty of a high priest for us? The second part of the passage is equally confusing. It says that Jesus entered only one time. So the author of Hebrews tells us two things. One, that Jesus was the perfect priest, yet we don't see obviously how he did that in the New Testament. And second, it tells us in Hebrews that he only did it one time. So how good a priest could he be if he only did it once, right? Did he get fired? Did something happen? Why only one time? These two questions are answered in one simple statement. The priest became the sacrifice, and the temple was the cross. The priest became the sacrifice, and the temple was the cross. Look at verse 12. With his own blood, not the blood of goat and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Look again at verse 26. He died at the temple once and for all. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. All of this happened at the cross. As Christians, we believe in a parallel universe, right? We believe in what we see, right? We see our friends and family. We see the people sitting out in the congregation together. But as Christians, we believe in a parallel universe, a spiritual realm that's out there, right? That the unseen forces, where angels and demons fight, where God works in the hidden places. And if we believe that, Let me share you a little bit what I believe the scripture teaches about what is going on or what went on in the unseen realm as Jesus went to the cross. I believe at that very, it's possible at the very moment that Jesus was carrying his cross to the hill at Golgotha, that there were priests, Old Testament priests, performing sacrifice for the people of Israel because they didn't know. And as they were sacrificing bulls or goats or lamb, the blood, as we just read, was sprinkled over the God's book and all of the tabernacle. At the same time, the earthly high priest was arresting Jesus and seeking a sentence of death. Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate. Pilate gives the religious leaders what they want. They want Barabbas freed and want Jesus to be crucified. Jesus is crowned with thorns and whipped 40 times to the point where he bleeds violently. Nails are driven into his hands and his feet, and he is placed on a cross. If you were to evaluate this from an earthly sense, this was an incredible and marvelous defeat. The God-man was dead. But again, if you look into the invisible realm, you see that the Father resides over the heavenly tabernacle, and the blood that flowed out of Jesus covered the ground below him, but it also began to cover the heavenly tabernacle. As soldiers and Jews screamed profanity at the ears of Jesus, angels in heaven were rejoicing over the atoning sacrifices of our Lord. When Jesus gave up his last breath, his earthly life ended, but his priestly life was just beginning. And for followers of Jesus, the blood that poured out of Jesus covers us as well. Without ever practicing, Jesus executed the perfect sacrifice for all people for all time. This plan was forever in the heart of the Father and was executed to perfection. And the accomplishments of this action are incredible as well. Let's look now at the perfect accomplishments of Jesus on the cross. As I said earlier, free blacks and whites and even some slaves worked as conductors who helped escaping slaves in many different ways. The city of Baltimore had a large free black community, and free blacks elsewhere provided hiding places for slaves who were running away. Many Quakers and other whites helped slaves because they believed very strongly that slavery was wrong. And everybody who worked the Underground Railroad took a humongous risk. If they were caught, they risked serious punishment, recapture, or death. As I said before, it amazes me that someone who was recently freed from slavery would risk the possibility of returning to the hellish life that was recently theirs. Needless to say, working on the Underground Railroad was very costly. But in their minds, the accomplishment of freedom far outweighed the costs involved. One reason God set up the sacrificial system was to illustrate the costliness of sin. If you know of any animal rights activists then and now, probably would be appalled by the number of animals killed for the sake of human beings. But it is actually affirming the significance of those animals and the costliness of those animals is why they were asked to be sacrificed. It emphasized the gravity of our sin. It also emphasized the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus. His death accomplishes freedom for us on a whole nother level. First of all, the sacrifice of Jesus removes judgment. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 27. It says this, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people." If you haven't realized this, judgment is one of the most popular themes of the Old Testament. God despised sin and wanted to demonstrate early and often to his people that sin was something to not deal with lightly. Disobedience on behalf of God's people would end in severe punishment and sometimes death. Hebrews tells us that Jesus takes the judgment of the whole world on himself. So there's no such thing as karma. You die once, and after that comes judgment. You get no second chance. So you have a choice. Stand before God on our own, or stand before God with Jesus. A natural byproduct of this pending judgment was oppressive guilt. They were guilty then, and we are guilty now. Our society today is plagued with guilt. It's probably one of the most common motives in the actions we do in all of our lives. Sometimes we parent out of guilt, we volunteer out of guilt, we are generous because of guilt. The guilt itself could be looked at as punishment alone. But God intended it as a gift. Though painful, its design was to lead us back into the arms of God. Why are we guilty? It's probably obvious, but let me list a few. We're guilty because we've wronged God. Some of us have lied and cheated. Some of us have been greedy and selfish. Some of us have betrayed a friend. Some of us have done other things that we wouldn't even dare speak out loud. Sexual sin, drug addictions, and the like are taboo, but ever so real. And these mistakes in life lead to judgment of us and those around us. There was a woman in the Bible, you may remember this story, who was overwhelmed by guilt. You see, she was an adulterer, and the community surrounded her, everyone with a stone in hand ready to throw it at her. You see, she had lived a life that was abhorrent to God. She was a loose, filthy sinner. And then all of a sudden, he walked in. He said a few words, and the rocks dropped to the ground. In order to throw a rock, you couldn't have sinned before yourself. And no one in the village could make that claim. You see, in that moment, Jesus took away her judgment temporarily. And in a short time, he would remove the judgment and guilt of her forever. Just like the adulterous woman, you and I can look into the eyes of Jesus and see eyes not of judgment, but of love and grace because of what he did on the cross. He has paid it all. But the sacrifice of Jesus not only removed judgment for us, it did something even more amazing. Look with me now at chapter 10, verses 2 and 10. Verse 2, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. They, meaning the priests, the Old Testament priests, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. For God, verse 10, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So you see, the death of Jesus was perfect. The sacrifice was perfect, not only because it removed judgment, which would have been great in of itself, right? To not be judged, but the death of Jesus also makes us holy, makes us pure, does something from the inside out. You see, the sacrificial system set up by God in the Old Testament was only temporary. We've been over that, right? What everyone hoped for was this perfect cleansing. As a matter of fact, the Jews knew that this Messiah would bring the perfect cleansing that they sought. Partial cleansing required that they continually go back to the tabernacle day after day after day. The purity they felt was just for a day, or actually until they sinned again. That new sin had not been paid for, and another sacrifice was required. What a burden. A burden of judgment that must have been. The sacrifice of Jesus not only saves us from the judgment of God, but it transforms us from the inside out. This transformation is what Hebrews is talking about by perfect cleansing. In verse 10, it adds even deeper meaning. God's will was that followers of Jesus are to be made holy. Holy? Yes, holy. Like God in perfection. You say, wait a second, Greg. I've been following Jesus for a long time, and there are times when I don't feel holy. And I would be right with you in that. That's where faith comes in. If you have asked Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he has come into your life, he has made you holy. And all you need to do is ask him to forgive you, and he cleanses you from the inside out. That's where faith is required. The blood of Jesus purifies even the most defiled things. The blood of Jesus purifies our thoughts. The blood of Jesus purifies our hearts. An inner transformation is only possible with divine intervention. Not from a bull or a goat, but from Jesus. Partial cleansing dealt with the symptoms. Perfect cleansing deals with the heart. Back in August, my two sons and I and my father-in-law were given a rare treat. The company I work for, if you haven't heard, I do some chaplain work on the side, which means I go and provide spiritual care for employees of a corporation, lead Bible studies. And this local company has a good portion of Colts tickets. And so I was offered by their one of their head executives 4 seats to the preseason game against the Rams. And see, my oldest son spent a lot of his time in St. Louis. Actually, we all did, but he remembers it because he was the oldest. And so he kind of was a Sam Bradford fan. So the 4 of us go to the game, but we weren't just in any seats. We were in the QB club. Have you heard of the QB club? If you've been in any of these club seats, it's like a level above the end zone on the south end of the stadium. And you walk into this elaborate kind of maze into this place, and there's a gentleman or a lady that greets you with a nice red jacket. And as you get there, you are a red wristband is placed on your arm. And when we walked into this room, my eyes and my son's eyes and my father's eyes, our eyes wide open and our mouths to the floor, because we couldn't believe what we were seeing. You see, there was basically the size of this room times 2 with buffet lines and drink stations and couches and magazines and newspapers. And then 3 rows of seats, 2 kind of plush leather seat, 2 rows of them. And then the 3rd level was these nice chest-high tables with bar stools. And we just walked in and we couldn't even believe what we were seeing. And of course, we had way too much to eat and probably barely watched the game, laid down on the couch, just to say that we laid down at a couch at a Colts game. And my 2 sons actually saw Joel and Amanda and Todd and Kelly, and they were kind of teasing them that we were in the QB club, and they had season tickets like about a stone's throw away from us. And they were just living it up. And all that was required was that we kept this red wristband. Wanted another drink? Show your red wristband. Wanted more food? Show your red wristband. Go out of the stadium, come back to get back in the room? Show your red wristband. We didn't want to take those things off. Thought maybe this might work somewhere else. Give me this to show the red wristband. You know, to us that day, all of that stuff was for free. Now, I know that the company had paid for it. It really wasn't free. But to us, it was free. It was the red wristband that qualified us to partake in all of these heavenly delights. The servers only had to look at our wrist, and if they saw red, we had whatever we wanted. The Father in heaven is ready to lavish on his children all the delights of heaven. And all he wants to see is red. Because the blood of Jesus has been poured out on the tabernacle and onto those who believe in his name. And it's red that God the Father sees if you're in Jesus. A third thing I'd like to share with you today is that this perfect sacrifice of Jesus gives us a perfect reminder. A perfect reminder. As I said before, the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution outlaws slavery and involuntary servitude except for as a punishment for a crime. And passed by the Senate on April 8, 1864, by the House on January 31, 1865, and adopted on December 6, 1865. Slavery officially ended in the United States as a country reeling from civil war who was trying to rebuild. However, if you take a two-hour journey down I-74 to Cincinnati, you will find there the National Underground Railroad Freedom Center. All of the exhibits there serve as a grim monument to the horrible stain in our country's history, but it also celebrates freedom and also has showcases, even today, of other battles for freedom, for human rights that are going on around the world. It also serves as a reminder of the sacrifices made by the men and women, white and black, slave and free, who helped usher many to freedom. As mentioned before, the greatest cost was paid by the former slaves that worked the Underground Railroad. Why? Because their risk was to end up back in slavery, the very thing from which they were saving their peers. And it's all on display at the Freedom Center. And as Christians, we have a similar reminder. It's the cross. I was going to be able to show you this. Maybe I can work back here without setting off a speaker. But there's some men from the associated with Wheeler Mission that wanted to make something for us. And if you look back here behind this curtain, one of these days we're going to be able to hang it up, is a big wooden cross. We're going to hang it right here on this wall. We knew that something was missing in our church, right? We need to have a cross to remind us every day and every week of, and that's what the sign for us is. The Freedom Center of the Underground Railroad is a monument, a remembrance. And for us as Christians, it's the cross. Look at verse 12. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. I know we've discussed this at length before, but this last point is an important one to emphasize. The sacrifice of Jesus is once and for all. That's why I had you note that six times, right? Five or six times. Once and for all. But in this particular passage, this verse 12, the wording's changed up a little bit. He says it's good. It's good for all time. Remember, when God uses the word good, he created the earth. 6 days he created, and on the seventh day he rested, and he said it was good. It was good. And he's saying the same thing here. Jesus' sacrifice is good for all time. This means that Jesus' sacrifice has no expiration date. There is no future sin that he has not paid for. I ask people this question: how many of your sins, were in the future when Jesus went to the cross? All of them. All of your sins were in the future when Jesus went to the cross. So if there's a future sin that you haven't committed yet, God, through his son Jesus, has paid for that too. The cross reminds you and me that we're forgiven. You're good. You're covered. Jesus is never shocked or surprised that you sin, even though you are sometimes shocked and surprised that you sin. Jesus is never shocked or surprised. Jesus died for you, and it is good for all time. So when those horrible, horrible thoughts return to your mind, look at the cross. When you lose your temper next week or on your way home from church, remember the cross. When you fall into an old lifestyle a month or two from now, remember the cross. If a long time goes by and you get busy with everything else but God, remember the cross. Even if you drift from God over the years and you've turned your back on Him and you think He's turned His back on you, remember the cross. Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice, and it will always be enough, or it would not be perfect. The Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, and all we have to do is believe. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come together as a body of people, a group of imperfect, fallen, broken people, desperate for you to intervene. We're so thankful that you have through the cross. It's the perfect sacrifice. We couldn't have figured out anything better. You and your infinite wisdom and strength and awesomeness came up with a plan that no one could match, and it was the cross. Lord, there are some people in this room who said, I don't know what that means. I want the cross. I want you, Jesus, in my life. And if that's the case, Lord, if there's people in this room that say, I'm ready to receive that, I pray that they might even pray with me in this. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for rising again from the dead for me, so that if I trust in you, I can have forgiveness and I can have freedom. And I can allow you to have control of my life so that I can live the kind of life that honors you. And it would allow me to spend eternity with you in heaven. And Lord, there's some of us in this room that we've prayed a prayer like that before, but we have drifted or we have struggled and we're beginning to doubt if you really truly still forgive us. And as I'd said earlier, Lord, we know you knew. You're not surprised or shocked by our sin, and you paid for all sin 2,000 years ago, and all of our sin was in the future. Everything about us was in the future, and it's paid for. Give us the faith as a people to believe that and to live accordingly. Thank you for being the perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.